the great thing about that is he's always with us every step of the way. And without him, we couldn't make it. Well, a little bird flew up my way a while ago and told me that we had another couple that celebrated an anniversary. Willie and Melinda Caldwell celebrated 40 years of marriage. I don't know how that happened. Melinda's only 39, so I don't know how they've been married 40 years. But anyway, we rejoice with them also. The Bible says whenever one of the body is blessed, we rejoice with them. When one is hurting, we pray for them and encourage them, and that's what we do here at Lane Prairie Baptist Church. Well, I would like to thank the Lord today and praise him for allowing me to serve him. What a privilege it is. God called me when I was a junior in high school to the ministry. I was licensed to the ministry at First Baptist Church, Brownsville, 1970, and ordained to the ministry 1975 at First Baptist Church of Joshua. I met my completer, my helpmate, Andrea, when I was going to Dallas Baptist College back in 71, and we met each other and fell in love and been married now. This January will be 47 years. Thank the Lord. And by the way, let me make a statement about that. My wife had carpal tunnel surgery this week. She was without a right hand, so guess who was her right hand? I was. And I'm going to tell you something. Men, we're all spoiled. Is that right, ladies? You all agree? Now, husbands, you turn to your wife and say, thank you for taking care of me. You better do it. I'm watching. Because I tell you what, without our wives, we'd be in trouble. Because I was in trouble this week. I did some things that I don't normally do. But it didn't hurt me. But I didn't want my wife to know I could do those things. That's the problem. But now she knows, so I'm in big trouble. My first church I served was at Edgemont Park Baptist Church in Mesquite. I was 19 years old. And that was 47 years ago this week. And that they called me. I made a whopping $40 a week. I was in the money, folks. Of course, back then, gas was 23 cents a gallon, too, you know. But the Lord has allowed me to continue to serve. And our church here has just finished another church year, August 31st. And we start a new church year this month. And, you know, we can't depend on last year's successes. We saw many things happen in our church this last year. We had over 90 members to our church last year. God blessed us above measures. We stirred the waters as we did three different Good News Clubs at three elementary schools. And this year, we're going to be in a fourth elementary school doing Good News Clubs in the afternoon after school for 6 weeks, teaching children about the Bible. And I don't know, I was watching a little bit of the, I don't know if you watched this week, of the, as one person put it, the circus of Judge Kavanaugh. But one of the things that was brought up, I don't know if you heard this or not, but one of the things that was brought up is the Good News Clubs. The reason we're able to have Good News Clubs in the schools is because the schools allowed Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts and different groups meeting in there. And the Supreme Court ruled on that, saying if they allow those groups to meet in there at the school after school, why wouldn't they let religious groups meet? Isn't that wonderful? So that's the reason we get to go to four elementary schools in the month of October into November. Then we get to share the good news. The good news is about Jesus. And we get to do Bible stories, we get to do crafts, and we get to share the gospel, the good news also that we can share. And what a privilege it is. And we have a lot of things ahead of us. We have the Blackwood Quartet coming in October. They'll be here in person and they're going to be singing. Remember last year they sang, the guy played the piano. They didn't have any of the canned music. They played the piano. And also they did a cappella right down here at the front, right in the front pew there. And it was wonderful. We had a great day. It's our senior adult day. We're planning a big day for our senior adults. We have a lot of things ahead of us, church. We have our Thanksgiving baskets that we'll be doing at Thanksgiving. We'll give baskets over to 130 families last year, and I think this year we'll probably have even more as we minister in the name of the Lord. This year will be a great year for our church, but I want you to know that we got to keep going on. It isn't the time to quit. It's the time to step up. It's the time to get with the battle that's going on in our world and understand there is a battle going on, and we must fight that battle with all that's within us. Our church, since I've been here almost 20 years, on the front of the bulletin, we've had that verse, 2 Corinthians 4:5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. That's our mission statement. That's what we're about. Every ministry of our church ought to be sharing Jesus, appointing people to Jesus. Everything we do as a church, we ought to point people to Jesus. The reason churches are dying and drying up on the vine, the reason they're drying up is because they've turned inward instead of turning outward. They think everything has to happen within the four walls of this church. But I want you to know there's a whole lot more that happens outside the walls of this church. As we have the good news clubs, as we go to the prison every month and preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, as we send devotionals to over 300 prisoners now to hear the good news of Jesus. And we know that the power of the word can transform a life. And that's what we're about. But I want you to know that as we think of that mission statement, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians writes one of his most personal letters. He shares with us what's going on in his life. He shares with us of his trials, of his beatings, of his dangers, of battle from within and without. Not only did he have spiritual battles, he had personal battles. He had emotional battles. He had financial difficulty. He was being attacked by false apostles, by false teachers. And in the midst of all that, I want you to know that Paul did not give up. He did not give up, but he looked up and found the strength that only God can give us. And I want you to know we are in that same situation, church. We find ourselves there. That we, in this year, the devil will try to keep us from doing what God's called us to do. You know that even the Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he said that he had a thorn in the flesh, and he said it was a messenger from Satan. God allowed the devil to come into him and put this thorn in the flesh. We're not sure what it is. Some people say, well, it was a spiritual battle. No. Some say it was a physical problem like migraine headaches, or he was having trouble with his eyesight. We're not sure what it was. Maybe malaria. We're not sure what it was, but Paul was struggling, and he asked the Lord three times to remove it. The Lord did not remove it, but God revealed to him a greater purpose, because he said, I've learned that in my weakness, that's when God's strong. And he says, that's what God showed me. He says, therefore, I will glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ might rest in me. One of the things that I'm concerned about is we live in a day and time that people are giving up and giving out, especially when it comes to the church. We allow things to keep us from serving the Lord. By the way, there's plenty of that out there. But Paul, in his most personal letter, if you have a copy of the scripture, I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning, writes to us and tells us the key to victory, the keys to victory. And I want to preach this morning on spiritual fainting. Spiritual fainting, not physical fainting. I haven't seen too many people physically faint here at our church. Not saying it didn't happen. Now, I thought about a few. I wasn't sure you were feigning or you just had your eyes shut during my sermon for some other reason. I'm sure you were meditating on the Word of God. You know the reason we don't keep the choir up here any longer. I'll leave it at that. But you know, we have a tendency to give up, folks. And this is not, listen, we're living in the last days. This is not time to give up. This is the time to look up. This is the time to get up and be counted. This is the time we need to depend on God. Notice what he says in verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we have received mercy, we faint not. We faint not. And then look at verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. That word faint there means to be wearied. It means to be exhausted. It means to give up through discouragement. And I want you to know that's what happens. People give up. Some people give out. In the Bible, that word's not used very often, by the way. Do you know it's used another time in Luke 18 when Jesus was given a parable about praying? He says we're to pray and not to faint. In other words, how many times do we pray about something and God doesn't give us the answer right away and we just give up? We give up praying for that loved one that's lost. We give up praying for that person that doesn't seem they're going to have a turnaround. I want you to know we should never, ever give up in prayer because God is working behind the scenes on our behalf. We must understand that. Galatians 6:9 says, we're not, and the word he translated there is the word weary, but it's the same Greek word. We're not to grow weary in well-doing. Why? Because in due season we'll reap if we faint not. That we, if we don't faint, we're going to reap. We got to keep on going. And that's the promise that God gives us. And in 2 Thessalonians 3:13, the same Greek word, it says, be not weary in well-doing. In other words, all throughout the scripture, we're reminded, don't give up. Don't quit. And twice in our text here, Paul says, I faint not. I'm not going to give up. By the way, of all people that could have given up, it could have been the Apostle Paul. Amen? Think about what he went through. If you have a copy of the scripture, I want you to go back to chapter 1. Look at chapter 1. I want you to look at verse 8. Notice what it says. Chapter 1, verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you be ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch we despaired even of our life. For we had the sense of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but what? In God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver us, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Paul said, hey, we've been pressed out of measure in Asia. And if you go back and look at his writings, you go back and see what happened in the book of Acts, I want you to know that he went through a whole lot of trouble. He went through trial after trial, and the Bible speaks about that. Look at chapter 6 with me. Go to chapter 6. And I want to pick up, if I may, with verse 4. Chapter 6, verse 4. But in all things, approving ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of the righteousness on the right, and on the left, in other words, he says, I have gone through all of these things. And then look at chapter 11. Go there with me, if you would. Same book, chapter 11. Probably he just lays it all on the line right here. Listen to what he says. Beginning in verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes, above measure in prison, more frequent in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times he said, I received 40 stripes, save one, 39 times he was beaten, 39 times, 5 different times. Thrice, he says, I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. And we know he was stoned at Lystra with rocks for preaching the gospel. He said, 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was in the deep. He is in the water a night and a day. He says, in journeyings often, in the perils or dangers of water, of robbers, of mine own countrymen, of the heathen, of those in the city, of those in the wilderness, in the sea, and even among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in coldness and nakedness, beside these things that are without, that which cometh of me daily, the care of the churches. Paul shares with us in this book, it's his most personal book, he says, listen, folks, I'm at wit's end. But praise God, he did not give up. Think about it. If the Apostle Paul would have given up, you and I would not have 13 books that are in this Bible right here. We would not have the writings of the Apostle Paul if he would have just said, hey, listen, I'm going home. I've been beat for the last time. I've been shipwrecked for the last time. I've been stoned for the last time. He could have quit, but he didn't quit. He kept going on. And then look at our text in chapter 4. Look at what he says there. Chapter 4. Look there at verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. That word trouble there in the Greek language means to be under pressure. Literally, it was used to press the pressing of grapes. And boy, when you press grapes, you have to squeeze them down to nothing to get the juice out of them. He says, we were troubled on every side. We were under pressure, but yet not distressed. And the idea of that word distress, it's the word that means crushed. It means to be in a narrow place. He said, hey, listen. I was pressed, but thank God I was not bottled up. God was with me. He said, secondly, notice he says there, I am perplexed, but not in despair. The word perplexed is the word apareo in the Greek language. It means to be without resources, to be left wanting, don't know what to do in that situation. In other words, he was at total loss. There were times that Paul didn't even have enough money to eat, folks. There were times he didn't have enough things to help him with the ministry except that their church would provide for him. He says, I was perplexed. I was without resources. But he said, notice there, he says, but I was not in despair. It means to be utterly at loss or destitute. He understood his provision came from who? God. Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Thirdly, notice what he says in our text. He says, we are persecuted, but not forsaken. The word persecuted there in the Greek language means to make, to run, or to flee. It means when you're mistreated, you just run away from it. He said, boy, I was persecuted. But he says, I was not forsaken. I was not abandoned. I was not deserted because, see, God was with him every step of the way. And I've got good news, folks. When we serve God, he will be with us every step of the way. He never leaves us or forsakes us. And he will help us go through those times that we face that we want to give up. Notice the fourth thing. He says, I was cast down, verse 9, but not destroyed. That word cast down means to be thrown to the ground. Boy, he was thrown to the ground. We know that. But he says, I wasn't destroyed. It means, the word destroyed there means to render useless or to abolish or to kill. Thank the Lord God for helped him. He said, listen, even though I went through all that, God was with me. But every wonder, what was it that kept him going on? Why didn't he give up? I tell you, I really think the Apostle Paul was in the top 10 in the Bible of people who suffered trials and difficulties and didn't quit. And by the way, aren't you glad we have that example? And these people were not perfect people, folks. They weren't perfect. Neither are we. But see, God is not looking for your perfection. He's not looking for your ability. He's looking for your availability. He's not looking for how talented you are or how smart you are or how wonderful you are. No, he's looking for someone who will yield themselves to him completely and say, God, it is not me, but it's you. I'm totally dependent on you, God. Without you, I couldn't make it. And I'm going to be honest with you this morning. I would never made 47 years in the ministry unless God was with me. Unless he walked by my side. Unless he gave me strength for every day. Oh, there were some Mondays that I wanted to resign. There were some days I wanted to give up. There were some times I was discouraged and in despair. You know, the sad thing is we have 100 pastors a month leaving the ministry right now. My own brother, his son-in-law, just recently resigned his church because the church just kept beating him up. They kept being ugly. Not only ugly to him, they were ugly to his wife. And I want you to know that we got to remind ourselves that we serve God. We're called of God. And by the way, you're called of God too. Do you realize that? If you're a Sunday school teacher here today, you're called of God. You have a high calling. If you teach a K group, you're called of God. You have a high calling and you have a responsibility. If you are a deacon, you are a diakonos. That's the word deacon. It means you're a servant. That's what a deacon is. They're not a board of directors. By the way, last Sunday we voted on Brother Terry Wilhelm and he got 100% vote of our church. Now that shows you a church that's unified right there. Because not all churches can agree. You know, they say you get 6 Baptists together, you'll have 7 different ideas. One of them has a little dual personality there. But I want to tell you something. Paul didn't give up. He could have, but what is the secret? What was the secret for Paul not giving up? Well, I believe there's several, and I want to give them to you this morning, okay? And I hope it'll encourage you. Teacher, maybe you're teaching that class and it's not running what it used to run. Maybe you only have a couple of people. You know, we started a new Bible study at Mariposa, and we have about 20 or 23 there on Monday. But we go to Elk Creek over in Burleson, and the last several weeks we've only had 2 people. But do you know what? The Bible says if 2 or 3 are gathered in my name, I'm going to be in their midst. And if those 2 people show up, we're going to teach them the word of God. Because we are held to be faithful to that. God's called us to do that. We're not here for ourselves. We're here for him. And Paul understood that. What was the secret for him not giving up or giving in or giving out? Well, first of all, may I tell you today, Paul had made a commitment to a servant's life. Paul had made a commitment to a servant's life. Go back to verse 5, if you would, with me. Verse 5 of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. He says this, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." We preach not ourselves. Folks, let me tell you what. The mission statement of this church, it isn't about us, it's about him. I don't want you going out of this church. I told you that from the first Sunday I was here. I don't want you going out of church saying, hey, we have a great pastor, we have a great music ministry, we have a great youth ministry, we have a great children's ministry. No, I want you to go out to the church and I want you to say, hey, we have a great God. And we have a great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and he is working in our midst, and we give him all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. He says, we preach not ourselves there. Do you see that? Paul was not involved in an egotistical ministry. It wasn't about him. And by the way, as he writes this, he has these false apostles that are coming, declaring to him, hey, you're not an apostle at all. These false teachers he combated with over and over. We're going through the book Colossians right now on Wednesday night, and we're up to chapter 3, and we're going verse by verse. And I want to tell you, as we study that, Paul is fighting these false teachers. But he says, listen, it isn't about arrogance. We're not to be arrogant. We're not to be proud. We're not to say, hey, we have a self-accomplishment. No, that's not what we're about, folks. It isn't about us. It's about him. Listen, if it's about you, you're going to give up and you're going to give out and you're going to give in. If you're looking for yourself, for your own strength, for your own ability, for your own purposes and plans, if you're saying, hey, I want to do that, by the way, that's exactly what the world does. The world's philosophy is look out for yourself. Don't let anybody get anything over on you. Look out for yourself. Climb to the top. Even if you got to step on 10 people, get there. But I want you to know that is not our Lord's philosophy. And Paul understood that early on. He understood that the Lord had called him to be a servant. You know that word servant there is the word doulos in the Greek language. It was the lowest of all of the servants. This was the person that was at the door of a home, and whenever visitors came, you know what their responsibility was? They were to wash the feet of the visitors. They would take off those dusty sandals from their feet, and they would take a basin of water and a towel, and they would wash their feet before they came into the home. That was a doulos. That was a servant. And by the way, you and I, if we're going to keep going on at Lane Prairie Baptist Church, there's got to be more servants in this place. We have people that, you know, you can tell who the servants are many times. We go over for a meal, and we have people eat their meal, and then they run out the door. And then there's some that stay around to put the tables and chairs up. There's those who are willing to stay around and say, is there anything I can help with? Is there anything I can do? Now, my office over there hadn't been run down with people coming to my office, knocking on and saying, Pastor, is there anything I can do this week? But you know what? God's called us to be a servant. And that's what Paul understood. He, in fact, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, he says, Paul, I'm an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul and Timothy, we are servants. That's exactly the same Greek word that he used. It was the lowest of lowest. In Matthew 25, you remember when we stand before the Lord one day, what do we want to hear him say? Well done, good and faithful, smart person. Good and faithful, talented person. Good and faithful deacon. Good and faithful pastor. No, we want to hear him say, good, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we want to hear him say. We want him to say to us, Lord, that's all we want to hear, is we want you to affirm us that we have accomplished what you showed us. By example is important. By the way, you remember in John 13, in the upper room before Jesus, that hours before Jesus was going to die, he's up in the upper room with his disciples, and what does he do first? He washes their feet. He takes a basin of water, and he takes a towel, and he goes around and washes their feet. He gets to Peter, and Peter says, no, you're not going to wash my feet. Remember what the Lord told him? If I don't wash your feet, you're not part of me. And Peter said, okay, just give me a total bath then. Wash me all over. Thank goodness that Peter got it. But we don't get it today, folks. People today are looking for churches and they're saying, what can you do for me? What do you have to offer me? What is your menu? What is on your website? What ministries do you have? Instead of saying, how can I serve? Where can I serve? Where can I be a part of the church? That's what we should be saying. We should say, hey, listen, all I want to be is a servant. That's what Jesus said as he washed the feet of his disciples. He says, you call me in John 13. You can read about it in verse 14 and following. He says, you call me master and Lord. I am your master and Lord. But he says, I've washed your feet. And then he says, you ought, and the word ought there means under obligation. You are under obligation to wash each other's feet. Now, some churches have taken that, and you know, some churches literally wash each other's feet. But I don't think he's given us a principle there that we go around and wash someone's feet. I've seen some of your feet. I don't think I would want to try that. I go to a foot doctor and bless that little girl's heart that has to deal with my feet. You know? They pull out that sander and they start zzzz, you know, all that stuff. I say, why do my feet get like that, doctor? He says, that's the way God made you. That's your pads. Well, I tell you what, I wish he'd make them a little softer. But thank God for podiatrists. But listen to me today, church. Jesus is showing us by example that we're to be servants, and Paul got it. Paul understood the example of Jesus. He said, listen, we're to wash each other's feet. Many of us, I find ourselves like James and John. You remember the story of James and John, the sons of thunder? There's two different stories about that. In one, in Mark chapter 10, James and John come to Jesus. Now, another story in the Bible says their mother came, okay? In Matthew, but in Mark 10, they come to Jesus and said, hey, could we ask you a favor? He said, what's that? He says, well, could one of us sit on your right hand and one on your left hand in the kingdom, the sons of thunder? And the Lord says, hold it, hold it, hold it. You're not getting it. The light hadn't come on for you. Apparently, I've been with you all this time, and you don't understand that what I'm asking you to do is not that you would sit on my right or left hand, but that you would be a servant. And he goes on, he says in that passage, and he says, whoever is chiefest among you shall be the servant of all. By the way, you know what? The disciples got wind of the fact that John and James asked to sit on the right and left hand. They got jealous. They got upset. They got enraged by James and John. Why would you think you could sit on the right hand? There's one day they reasoned among themselves, who is the greatest in the kingdom? Jesus knew what they were talking about. He said, the greatest in the kingdom is you that are the servant of all. I'm going to tell you, church, God's looking for those who will be servants, for those who understand that we are called by God. We are called to be servants, nothing more, nothing less. Notice what he says in verse 1 of chapter 4. Go back to that. He says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry. Now, I tell you, this ministry was not an achieved ministry. It was a received ministry. God is the one who calls us. Amen? If you're serving this church, I believe God called you to serve here. If you're a member of this church, I believe God called you to join here to be a servant. But that's what he does. And then later on, he's going to say, look at chapter 4, the last part of verse 2. He says, we do it in the sight of who? God. This isn't the first time Paul says that. Paul was called of God. He was called with a purpose. And the purpose God called him was to be a servant. He understood that. And that's the reason he ran the full length. He comes to the end of his life. You remember what he says? The last book he writes is 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. In other words, Paul ran all that course. He went through those prisons and those beatings with rods and with whips 39 times, 5 times, and through shipwreck. He went through all of those things, and he did not give up. He did not give out. He kept on to the very end. And that's the reason he was able to say, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Now, I want to tell you what. I preach from that passage for funerals very few times. And the reason I don't use that for everyone, because not everyone can say that. But my challenge to us as a church this morning is that we one day would honor the Lord. And we would say, God, it's an honor to serve you. It's an honor to serve our God. Amen? And we must understand that. We do it in the sight of God. The reason he didn't give up, he made a commitment to a servant's life. Secondly, this morning, the reason he didn't give up, he made a commitment to communicate the Savior's life. Don't miss that. Not only did he make a commitment to a servant's life, he made a commitment to communicate the Savior's life. What does he say? Look back at verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but what? Christ Jesus Lord. We preach Christ Jesus Lord. See, the church isn't about personalities. It's not about programs. It's not about performances. It's all about Jesus. And God and Paul understood that. And Paul gets over there. You remember, they're trying to add something to salvation. They're trying to add circumcision to salvation. And the Galatia churches were going back to the law. And they shouldn't go back to the law because we're under a new covenant. And he says over there, in Galatians chapter 6, he says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ, of whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. He says, I'm crucified. I have died to this world. It isn't about me, it's about Jesus. He says, I bear in my body the stigmata, the marks of the Lord Jesus. By the way, what are the marks of the Lord Jesus? The marks of the Lord Jesus is a changed life. If your life hadn't been changed, you've never met Jesus. Because he totally transforms us. We don't all have a light shining down from heaven like Paul did, where God calls him out. But all of us have had an opportunity to respond to the gospel. And this morning we're going to give you another opportunity. But listen, we are to communicate the Savior's life. He says, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross, except in Jesus. That's what I will glory in. He said in Philippians 3 that I may know Christ, that I may win Christ, that I may attain Christ, that I may apprehend Christ. In Acts 2, the attracting person of at Pentecost was the Holy Spirit. And at Acts 2, what did Peter preach? He didn't preach anything except Jesus. He talked about how they had taken him and how they had crucified him. And he preached that message and they were cut to the heart and they repented and they accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Acts 3, and by the way, 3,000 people were saved. Acts 3, he preached again and he mentions in the name of Jesus, they said, as he's going up and that lame man is there, he said, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he grabs him by the hand. That took faith. And he rose up and walked. Over there in Acts 8, you remember Philip? The deacon goes to the desert. Ethiopian eunuch's there. He's reading from the scroll of Isaiah 53. He's in the chariot. He says, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I accept some man teach me or guide me? And then he says in Acts 8:35, he began at the same scripture and he preached unto him Jesus. By the way, that's good preaching. In other words, every preacher, before they finish their sermon, they need to head to the cross as soon as they can get there, because that's the message, the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the answer, not our church, not our programs, not our personalities, not our performance. Jesus is the one who changes lives. If we could just understand that. By the way, when we're preaching Jesus, that's good preaching. When we're preaching Jesus, see, they're not rejecting us, they're rejecting Jesus. What was Paul's secret for not giving up? Paul had made a commitment to a servant's life. He had made a commitment to communicate the Savior's life. Thirdly, Paul had made a commitment to the crucifixion of the self-life. Let me give you that one more time. Paul had made a commitment to the crucifixion of the self-life. See, listen to me today, church. We cannot communicate the Savior's life or commit to the servant's life until we have died to the old life, our self-life. Oh, if we could just understand that what God wants to do is he wants to use us. Look at verse 7. I want you to see that. I'm going to close here. I'm going to finish preaching the sermon next Sunday, and I double dog dare you to be here. Because there's so much good stuff right in here. I can't get all of it in 30, 35 minutes or however long it's been. Some of you seem like an hour, I imagine. But anyway, look at what it says here. For we have this treasure in earthen vessels. See that? In other words, what is Paul saying? We're not perfect. Aren't you glad that there were people in the Bible God used that weren't perfect? Abraham, the father of the faithful, twice pretended that his wife Sarah was his sister. Moses, the human deliverer of Israel from Egypt, apparently had a fiery temper because he killed an Egyptian. Ends up in the backside of a mountain for 40 years before he ends up emancipating the people from Egypt. How about David, a man after God's own heart who wrote 73 of the Psalms, who is King David, but yet he had a weakness. And when he saw Bathsheba, he called for her. He got her pregnant, and then he sent her husband to the front of the line to be killed. He became a murderer, but yet God still used David. How about Elijah? Elijah in 1 Kings 18 called down fire from heaven, and in 19 he's under a juniper tree saying, God, just take my life. It isn't worth living. We are these earthen vessels. But notice what it says here. Don't miss this. Look at verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Oh, there's a lot there I'm going to explain next Sunday. But really, you know, isn't that what it's about? Dying to ourselves. Every time there's been a problem in churches, you know what it's about? It's about people that want their way. And God leads us other places. I realize that, and I'm thankful he has other places for us to go. Listen to me. I want you to hear this today. We got to die. In order for God to bless Lane Prairie in the coming days and months, we got to die to our desires, our plans. We're going to remodel the auditorium here. And I can already tell you when people see the carpet and the chairs, some of them are saying, I wish we hadn't got that color. I can tell you that. Well, by the way, Brother Ricky and I were just at the committee meeting. We let the committee make that decision. So we're blaming it on them. Isn't that what we agreed, Brother Ricky? I think that's what we agreed upon. But this, you know, it doesn't matter what the color of the carpet is or the color of the chairs. That isn't what it's about. It isn't whether the air conditioner, we have these chandeliers. We've had here these gaudy chandeliers for 20 years. When the air blows, they kind of shake too, if you've ever noticed that. I wouldn't sit near one of them. I'm just playing. They haven't fallen yet. Yet. But folks, isn't that what we're about? We're to die. Catch this. The more dead you are, the more alive he is. The more dead you are, the more alive Jesus is in you and through you. What do we have to offer? We don't have to offer ourselves. We have nothing to offer. But we have to offer Jesus, and he's the one that transforms lives. I'm thankful for men and women in the Bible who didn't give up. Aren't you glad Joseph didn't give up? When his brother sold him into slavery, he ends up at Potiphar's house. She makes two passes at him. He ends up in prison, and he ends up saving a nation. And not only a nation, he saves those brothers who sold him into slavery. I'm glad that Joshua and Caleb didn't give up. They said we could go into the promised land, but because of the other 10 spies, that generation died out because of their unbelief. But yet Joshua led them in, and Caleb said, give me that mountain, the mountain of the Anakims. I'm glad throughout the scriptures, men and women did not give up, but they kept going on. And by the way, they're mentioned in what we call the hallmark of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Why are they mentioned there? Because they are men and women who said, listen, we're not going to give up. We're not going to give in. We're going to look up, and we're going to depend on God. And we desire to have a commitment that we might be a servant, have a servant's life. We want to communicate the Savior's life, and we want to die to ourselves. We want to crucify the self-life that Jesus might shine through us. That's what it's all about, church. That's the challenge before us. And I challenge you, maybe you're discouraged here today. Maybe you have a certain circumstances. Maybe you're going through physical health or emotional difficulties or a family problem. I want to encourage you, don't give up. I want to encourage you to look up and find strength in God. Some here today, you've never given your life to Christ. And we would be remiss today if we didn't give you an opportunity to come, walk this aisle, take a pastor by the hand. All you got to say is, I need Jesus. I need Jesus, Pastor. And we'll sit down with you right here on the front pew, and we can share with you how you can have faith in Jesus Christ, how you can invite him to come into your life and have a personal relationship with him. He will forgive you of every sin that you've committed up to this day. He'll give you a brand new start. Others here today, this is the church God's leading you to. It's time for action, not inaction. Maybe you've been praying and praying and praying, but it's time to step out by faith. It's time for you to come on down and join the church. Be a part of this fellowship. We're not a perfect fellowship, I can tell you that right now. But we are a fellowship that love each other. We're unified. We love the Lord, and we look outside the walls of this church. That's the type of church I would look for. And I invite you to come be a part of our fellowship this morning. Maybe today you're about to give up. Maybe you're at wit's end. I want to encourage you, don't quit. Determine today that you're going to turn to God and ask him for your help. He will help you. Let's stand. Father, I thank you for this time you give.